Joshua 2. Beloved, this is the word of God. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. O Lord, may the words of my lips and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. For we pray it in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, people of God, how many of you would say that you are strong in faith? You might be wondering how one actually measures strong faith. What does strong in faith even mean? Does it mean we never ask difficult questions and simply believe blindly? A sort of blind faith, you could say. Does it mean that our faith never wavers? Does it mean that we are really obedient to God's law? Or for our tradition, does it mean that we can recite from perfect memory the questions and answers of the Westminster Shorter Catechism like good old school Presbyterians? If you're anything like me, you probably have doubts. You probably ask difficult questions. You probably have wavered in faith from time to time. You probably don't keep God's law perfectly. We confessed our sin this morning. And you probably can't recite perfectly the Shorter Catechism word for word. My point is that these things don't necessarily describe or measure the strength of our faith, your faith in Jesus Christ. The Scriptures teach us that faith is composed of three aspects: the content we believe in, namely Christ, conviction that this content is true. But the content and conviction of the truth is meaningless to us without the last aspect, trust. Content and conviction culminate into trust that the Lord will actually redeem us, that the Lord will actually sustain us, that He will be faithful, that He will be steadfast in love and merciful to us, that in Him our salvation is certain and secure. So when we doubt, we can cling and trust to His promises, that they are sure. When things fall apart in our neat and tidy worlds, we can lean on Him in faith. These three aspects are what make our faith strong. And today in our story, we encounter real people like you and me, two spies who show that they are weak in the faith, and then Rahab, who expresses very strong faith. I want us to see ourselves embodied in both the spies and Rahab. There is sort of a tension between them that exemplifies and embodies the Christian life. Joshua 2 centers around Rahab's confession concerning the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, and her faithfulness to that confession in her actions. And this evening, our Lord reminds us that we are saved through our confession of faith and then are enabled by Him to respond faithfully by being preserved in His household, His church. Our story begins with Joshua sending two spies from Shittim into Jericho to scout out the land. Now, a couple things need to be said up front. This story is somewhat playing on two different chapters in the book of Numbers. I don't know how familiar you are with the book of Numbers, but you might remember Numbers 13 when Moses sends 12 spies to scout out Canaan, the land that the Lord is giving Israel. Do you remember how the spies came back? Super discouraged, grumbling, fretting about how intimidating the people looked in the land. "We seemed like grasshoppers before them," they told Moses. Then, in Numbers 25, Israel, while living in Shittim, prostitutes herself to Moabites. Now, Moabites were unclean people who didn't worship the God of Israel. Israel became yoked with Moab's god, the Baal of Peor. You see, in both instances, Numbers 13 and 25, Israel fails to believe and trust in the Lord her God. And we see in Joshua 2 somewhat of a repeat here. It looks like it's going to go very bad for Israel. She has already failed once while spying, and she also hasn't had a good track record in Shittim with prostitutes. Yet here in Joshua 2, what do we see? Two spies from Shittim. And the very first thing they do when they get to Jericho is enter a brothel. This isn't good. It seems as if they are going to repeat Numbers all over again. What in the world are they doing in a brothel? We typically consider adultery a pretty grievous sin. And here the spies are setting themselves right up for it. The author, presenting an extreme for us, shows us what God's people are still capable of. The depiction of adultery is showing the weakness of the Lord's people's faith. Oftentimes, sin and idolatry interfere with allegiance to the Lord. We can also glean that these spies clearly aren't CIA or British Secret Service. Let's just say that Joshua didn't send in 007 or Jason Bourne to scout out Jericho. The king hears about them the very same evening they enter the city, and he knows that they are in the brothel. At this point, though, we are met with a twist. Rahab hides the spies and then tricks the king into going on a wild goose chase after them. In light of Rahab's scheming, I want to suggest that we should see this as something like a military general giving his enemy wrong coordinates, or as something more akin to a football team trying to trick their opponents into making the wrong play. It's describing what happens in times of warfare. Upon tricking the king, Rahab goes to the spies and makes one of the most surprising confessions of faith in the whole Bible. Think for a moment how bizarre this is. The same prostitute that the spies attempt to take advantage of confesses her faith before them. You have to imagine that the spies are completely taken aback, especially in light of what they are probably doing, or at least trying to do, in her house. In what is a crazy turn of events, Rahab tells them, "I know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given you this land." Rahab has heard of God's acts of faithfulness with Israel, the Lord's redemption of Israel from Egypt, the Lord's judgment of Egypt in the Red Sea, the Lord's total destruction of the Amorites. The word for destruction in verse 10 is very important here. You've heard this word before when Pastor Mark preached through Deuteronomy. The word is harem. In the Old Testament, harem is a word used for holy warfare. But it's more than that. Harem is invoked when the Lord desires Israel to devote the nations to utter desolation and destruction as they pose a threat to Israel's holiness because of idols and false gods. I want to repeat that one more time because I'm going to use the word throughout the sermon. Harem is invoked when the Lord desires Israel to devote the nations to utter desolation and destruction when they pose a threat to Israel's holiness because of idols and false gods. Harem frames the context of Rahab's confession. Rahab has heard how the Lord has devoted the nations to harem, and she knows of the coming destruction of Jericho. It even seems that the Lord has put her own heart to harem, as she claims that it's melting away. She is terrified. She has lost hope in herself, and she knows that the Lord is going to melt Jericho away. But as her own idols have already melted away within her heart, she turns to the living God in faith. And responding as one who has been made alive by the Holy Spirit, she invokes the name Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Israel, as her God. She confesses that He is the God of the heavens above and the earth beneath. Remember, Rahab is a prostitute. Rahab is a Canaanite. She's, as Ephesians 2 says, a Gentile in the flesh, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and a stranger to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Yet here she is, confessing her faith before Christ's people. Here she is clinging to the Lord in spite of impending destruction and doom. I want to call our attention to a New Testament analog to Rahab's confession in Matthew's Gospel. Rahab's confession reminds us of a Canaanite woman, that Canaanite woman, in Matthew 15. I'm not sure if you remember her But the story has her coming and falling before our Lord Jesus and begging for mercy for her and her child. Our Lord responded, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And completely humbled, the Canaanite woman responded, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." This woman confessed who she was, a Gentile, a Canaanite, a dog. Yet she also confessed who Jesus was. Not rabbi, not teacher, for our more 21st century ears, not self-fulfillment guru or homeboy, but Lord, Yahweh, Redeemer, God of Israel. And even our Lord marveled, "O woman, great is your faith." Rahab's faith here is very similar. How can God's people not marvel at Rahab's faith when the sinless Lord Jesus marveled at the faith of a woman he called a dog? Rahab is clinging to the Lord's character, to his mercy, and to his faithfulness. And she will not let the spies go until they swear to her by the Lord their God. As she has dealt kindly with them, she pleads that they too deal kindly with her and her family. The word my ESV uses for dealing kindly is the word used to speak of God's faithfulness and steadfast love. The Hebrew is hesed. I know that Pastor Mark, a couple weeks ago, in his sermon on John, addressed it from Exodus 34. It's the same word that the Lord continually confesses about himself, that he is a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. He confesses this about himself in Exodus 34. And also, he confesses this all over the Psalter. The psalmists constantly confess the steadfast love of Yahweh. In faith, Rahab is reflecting the Lord's character and begging the Israelites to reflect that character back to her and her family. She is begging for a word and a sign from these spies. "Pledge to me that you will save me and my family. Give me a sign so that I might have something tangible." And what do the spies do? Seeing Rahab's faith, they pledge themselves to her. They will be faithful and steadfast to her and her family. They will reflect their Lord's character to her. "Our life for yours, even to death," they promise. In these words, "our life for yours," Rahab no longer hears about the Lord as if he is out there. No, instead, Yahweh's character is brought and proclaimed to her through the spies. He pledges himself to her. He is a God who gives his life for his people. He is a God who at whatever cost will be faithful to his own. Even when his people are faithless, he will remain faithful. Yet he is a God who puts those who would profane his people to harem and destruction. And because his people are sinful, the God of Israel will put himself under judgment. He will devote himself to destruction so that his people's sins might be purged. This is how faithful he is. This type of pledge is nothing new for the God of Israel. Think of the song we sang right after the call to worship, "The God of Abraham Prays." Think of Abraham for a moment. Think of Genesis 15. I know that you have heard about Genesis 15 over and over before from our pastor. The Lord appears to Abraham and promises him all these great things that will be brought about, that will be brought about through his seed. Abraham is like, "Well, that's awesome, but how will I know that this is true?" And what does the Lord do? He pledges himself to Abraham. He tells Abraham to take a bunch of animals, cut them in half, and lay them in a straight line, making a path of blood. Then the Lord himself passes between the dead carcasses. He takes all the blood upon himself. My life for your life, Abraham. Like these animals, I will be cut off for you. Like these animals, I will be made bloody for you. Like these animals, I will be accursed for you. I will give my life so that you and your seed might have life. This is how faithful the Lord is towards his people. And Rahab is laying hold of these realities that the Lord has already promised Israel. She is claiming them as her own, confessing that her help is in the name of Yahweh, maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, like Rahab, today you also hear a pledge from the God of Israel. My life for your life, even to death. The Lord Yahweh confronts you today in Jesus Christ. You see, without the cross, we look filthy before God. We look like prostitutes, dogs, Canaanites. This is what Jesus deals with at the cross. He takes our sin, filth, and shame upon himself. He takes away our guilt before his law, and he receives God's justice upon himself. As the incarnate God of Israel, Jesus Christ hands himself over to judgment. He is devoted to utter harem and destruction in your place. And together with him, you undergo harem. You are devoted to destruction in Jesus Christ. But then with him, you are also raised to new life in his resurrection. As he did to Rahab, he does to you by putting your hearts to harem. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul can say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. By your death with Christ, you are made able to confess that Jesus is Lord. No matter how weak your faith is, no matter how grievous your sins are, if you can confess that Jesus is Lord, then you are his and he is yours. And in Christ, your confession looks as marvelous as Rahab's. It looks just as awesome. Upon confessing her faith and making the spies swear to her, Rahab sends them away. And as the spies depart, they give her their end of the bargain. They will leave her with a sign, as she has requested, a scarlet cord, which she is to tie in her window and keep there. She is to make sure her family is in the house when Yahweh comes in judgment. If they are in the house, they will be spared along with her. But if they leave the house, the spies will not be guiltless when they die. This reminds us a little bit of the Passover in Exodus 12. Remember how blood was placed over the doors of the houses of those who were protected. And then the Lord came to strike down the firstborn of every house without blood on it. In a similar manner, the Lord is coming again. Rahab and her family will be safe within the house if she ties the cord on the window, if she doesn't leave the house, if she keeps her family in the house, and if she keeps quiet about the spies and Jericho's destruction. You see, she's being called to reflect her faith in her faithfulness to the Lord's people. The Lord is concerned with bringing his people's faith together with their faithfulness to him and his people. Beloved, this paradigm of confession and faithful response still applies to us. You see, our Lord puts our hearts to harem and enables us to respond in a way that fits with our confession. Think of Peter's sermon at Pentecost in Acts 2 for a moment. To refresh your memory, Peter preaches to a bunch of Israelites concerning the death and resurrection of Jesus. As they hear, we are told that they are cut to the heart. Like Rahab, their hearts melt within them. They cry out to Peter, "What shall we do?" "Repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus. The promise is for you and your children, and be saved from this crooked generation. So they are baptized and devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship of the church, the breaking of the bread, the Lord's Supper, and the prayers. The baptized converts enter and remain in God's household, the church. People of God, we are being saved in the exact same way. Like Rahab, we are saved by our confession of faith. We confess that Jesus is the God of Israel. Jesus is Lord. He is our Creator and our Redeemer. He has taken away our sin. He has given us His righteousness and forgiven us completely. He has made us sons and daughters of the living God and has made us brothers and sisters to Him. Similar to Rahab, we are also being saved and preserved within a household, Christ's church, the household of God, by participating in its means of ongoing preservation. The Lord, like the spies, gives us signs. We call these sacraments. The first sacrament is baptism for us and for our children. It marks us out as members of the visible church. Think for a moment how the story of Rahab witnesses to how the Lord saves through families. He doesn't just take Rahab. He takes her family too. They are all marked out from the rest of Jericho by that scarlet cord. In like manner, He doesn't just take you. He takes your family. He takes your children. And you and your children are marked out from the world in baptism and devoted to Him. Baptism is that sign that you're delivered from judgment when you believe in Jesus and confess Him as Lord and God. The second sacrament is the Lord's Supper. We got the privilege of eating and drinking this morning. We taste and see in it that the Lord is good. Beloved, if you feel like your faith is weak, if you feel like your confession isn't awesome, like Rahab's, if you are displeased with your sins, then come. Come to this table. Here Christ nourishes your weak faith. He feeds you His life-giving body and blood that you eat and drink by faith. By our confession and faithfulness to Christ's church, we are being preserved from that impending destruction that our Lord will carry out on this world when He comes in glory to judge the living and the dead. By these things, we keep ourselves and our families within the grace and love of God. So, beloved, keep yourselves and your families within safety. Keep yourselves and your families within Christ's mercy, within His steadfast love and His faithfulness to you. Keep yourselves and your families within the household of God. In this way, you are actually being kept secure and safe from the coming judgment. Do not neglect the household of God. As our story ends, we come full circle to Joshua. He receives the spies back as they return to him. Once again, Numbers 13 seems to be alluded to. We recall how the spies came back to Moses, discouraged, grumbling, lack of faith. We looked like grasshoppers before them. The response here in Joshua is the complete opposite. The spies come back to Joshua encouraged, praising the Lord, their weak faith strengthened. Truly, Yahweh has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. People of God, let your faith be encouraged. Our Lord truly has given us salvation. He has defeated death, sin, and even us. We have Christ's righteousness and His Spirit. But if you're like me, hearing this is actually sometimes hard. What about my remaining sin? What about the sin that I can't defeat. Beloved, don't think for a moment that you are the only one fighting. Don't think that Jesus is just sitting in heaven, watching you now do your part, watching you struggle, watching you fight sin, idolatry, and temptation. No. No. Jesus continues to fight for us and in us. In some sense, he is still defeating us. He is still convincing us and persuading us in our unbelief. He is still sanctifying us by his Spirit, rebuking us, correcting us, reorienting us, encouraging us. To use the language of the Old Testament, he is still purging us from our sin. You see, the concept of Haran and Joshua 2 might seem very distant from us. It might seem very foreign to us. But Haran doesn't have to be viewed externally as something we apply towards others. As New Covenant pilgrims, we don't devote God's opponents to destruction. Rather, we devote ourselves internally and spiritually to Haran. We can apply Haran on ourselves, to our own hearts. We can apply it to our sin, to the idols that we create, that we hold so dear, to our struggles, to our disobedience, to our anger. The list can go on. Listen to Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Paul exhorts us by the Spirit to put to death and destruction the sins in our own hearts. When temptation comes to us, when doubt comes to us, we can be prepared to battle sin. We can put to death, to Haran, these things and idolatry by the gospel. We can respond faithfully, using the power of the gospel to kill sin in us. We can say, Jesus died and was raised for me. Jesus is fighting for me. He is preserving me. He desires my full allegiance. Therefore, I can put to death my idols, my sin, by his Spirit that he has given me. People of God, we are all weak in our faith. We carry shame and baggage. But Yahweh is gracious. He is merciful. He is steadfast in love and faithful. And he reclines with broken and weak people in Jesus Christ, with prostitutes like Rahab, with sinners like you and me. Think of your shame. Think of your sins that you hate. He reclines with people like you. And he promises to clean us, so that we will someday look like Christ. And by his Spirit, he is slowly making us more and more faithful to him. And until that day when we behold Jesus face to face, he hears your confession and he sees your faithfulness to him, as weak as it may be. And until we look like Christ, the Lord is preserving you in his church, his household. And he will keep you safe here. To use the language of Joshua, therefore be courageous and strong, for he will never forsake you, and he will never leave you. For your help is in the name of the Lord, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, maker of heaven and earth. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord God, we are a weak people. We are all too aware of our failures and our baggage, 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 and our baggage.